I'm really looking forward to the new series that we are starting today, that we're going to be preaching over the next 3 weeks before we have our baby dedications on the last Sunday in March. We're really looking forward to that service when we gather as a church and dedicate about 4 babies to Jesus. That's going to be great on the last Sunday. But over the next 3 weeks, we want to talk about, I guess what you might say, are some of the objections that are raised to faith and belief in Jesus and to our following of him. And at church, you've probably noticed, we talk a lot about belief. We talk a lot about believing in God, believing in Jesus, trusting in them, having hope and faith in them, but not so much time talking about doubt, which is interesting. And I was reflecting this week about, you know, why is that? And I guess we feel that the implications of our belief and of our faith and trust in Jesus are so significant and that there's so much to say about it that we want to make sure that we say as much as we can. In fact, you could say that the implications of what it means to believe in Jesus, you will never get to the bottom of those in your lifetime here on earth. You can spend all of your waking hours exploring what it means to be in relationship with Jesus and believing in him, and you'll never get to the bottom of that. So that's probably why we spend so much time talking about faith and talking about belief. But talking about doubt sometimes isn't maybe as attractive or as exciting. But the fact is, we do need to give some attention to our doubts because all of us have them at one time or another. If we're honest, if we're truthful, all of us struggle with doubt in one form or another. We struggle with doubt often before we say yes to Jesus. We struggle with doubt after we say yes to Jesus. And we try to wrestle with that sometimes. Sometimes we try to hide it. Sometimes we try to push it to one side. We don't want to admit our doubt, even though at different times in our life, doubt can go on for a long time. That sometimes it can persist and set in and really bind us at some times and really restrict us. But we sometimes aren't quite sure whether we should really mention it, or whether we should share it with others, or perhaps we should present, you know, a stronger, confident front in relation to our life and our faith. But the truth is, at the end of the day, that there's nothing really that escapes the gaze of God. And it's not that God is hovering over us saying, "Don't you doubt." In fact, Jesus engaged with many people throughout his life on earth who had doubts and who expressed those doubts to him, and he engaged with them and met them exactly where their doubts were at that particular time. So the good news is that, hey, doubts, you know, aren't a secret. Doubts about life and faith are not ignored by God or unknown to God. In fact, really, God, he knows everything about you. In fact, the Bible says that God knows us better than we know ourselves. So next time you think of maybe trying to hide something from God's gaze or just, you know, push it into one side, hey, look, don't bother, because he knows where you are. And he's not offended by it or worried by it. God's not concerned about our doubts because he understands exactly the journey that we're on. He knows our weaknesses and our strengths. He made us. So how we function and think through life, that's not news to him. He's intimately acquainted with it. And often he's aware of what's going on in our lives way before we are, way before we understand it, way before we're aware of it. But as we come and in both sides of our question and our response to Jesus, many different questions can flow. We often find ourselves wondering about suffering in our world and how do we equate that with an all-powerful, all-loving God. We wonder about people being, you know, permanently separated from God. And how can that be, and why does that occur? We wonder about Christianity's claim, Jesus' claim, he is the one true God. And we wonder how come Christianity's not more inclusive. We wonder why sometimes how can one religion say it's right and others wrong? What does that look like? And many other things plague our minds. Why have so many wars been fought in the name of God? And the list goes on in relation to our doubts. These kind of questions either emanate from our doubts or they create doubt sometimes as we continue to ask them. They raise questions about God and what he's like and whether he exists and what Jesus taught. All of those type of things. So we want to look at some of those over the next few weeks, but we want to start today talking about doubt and what we should do with it. And that's the question that you can see before you. What should I do with my doubts? What I want to propose for our message and our time here today is a three-step process, if you like. We want to begin by unmasking our doubts, examine our faith, and then fueling our hope. We want to go from one through to three as we meet here today. And in relation to doubt, as I said and as I've been indicating so far, we don't want to hide it away. Your doubts are okay. They're part of life. They're part of faith. They actually go along with it, believe it or not. In fact, you can't really have one without the other. And we want to shine a light on that today. So let's spend a few moments talking about doubt before we press on through that. At times, doubt can seem both desirable and undesirable. Now, I just want to say that again. At times in our life, doubt can seem both desirable and undesirable. Often it depends on the circumstances. Have you noticed, you should if you've lived in Australia for any length of time, that many people today equate cynicism or the expression of doubt with wisdom? Many people in our world today, if you express a cynical view about something or express a doubt about something, you can stand in a group and appear to be wise. They say, well, that person's wise because they haven't accepted that, they don't believe that, they're cynical about that, they won't be sucked in by that, they're not naive about that, they must be wise. But friends, I want to challenge that idea that all doubt and that all cynicism is wise here this morning. I want to challenge that idea and suggest that it's not the case. Many of you will remember there's been lots of different incidents in the history of Australian finances, but you remember the global financial crisis in the year 2009, unfolded at the end of 2008, progressed through the early part of 2009. And if you stood in a group of people in April 2009 and said, I am going to buy some shares, they would have looked at you and they would have said, you are a fool, you idiot, how could you possibly contemplate doing that? That is simply a dumb, unwise thing to do. They would have expressed their cynicism, their doubt, and they would have appeared in a group of people to be reacting wisely, completely making what you might call a normal response. They would have looked right on the money, and that would have been a fantastic thing to do. Interestingly, however, if you had have followed through with that in April 2009 and bought shares, a year later, your shares would have been worth 50% more. And today, they'd be worth 75% more than what you purchased for them at time. So as time and circumstances unfold, all of a sudden, that belief or that faith or that idea to purchase shares in April 2009 looks completely different. And those that stood around saying, you goose, their wisdom, their cynicism and their doubt is cast in a completely different light with the passage of time. So, friends, I want to challenge you here today and say, in that case, then, their doubt, their cynicism, their response no longer looks desirable but is undesirable. So I want to leave with you today that doubt is not automatically good. You might think, I'm in a safe place when I doubt. I protect myself when I doubt. I protect myself when I'm cynical. I can stay at arm's length from all the things that are going to hurt me when I express doubt. You might think that you can place yourself in a safe place. But in fact, the opposite is often true. And certainly when it comes to us taking steps in our life that will benefit us in either the short term, the medium term, or the long term, at some stage it's good for you to express some faith in something. In fact, it's not wise to doubt everything forever. I want to say that again. It's not wise to doubt everything forever. It's wise to investigate what is worthy of doubt and what is worthy of belief. I want to say that again because that's a key part of what we're proposing today. It is not wise to doubt everything forever. It is wise, in fact, to investigate what is worthy of faith, what is worthy of belief, and what is not worthy. When it comes to doubt and to belief and to faith, that is, in fact, the wise approach. Now, you may have not have thought of yourself in these terms, but as it turns out, all believers and non-believers, as it were, in fact, stand somewhere on a line or a continuum between scepticism and belief. All right, so the idea that someone's over here and someone's over here and that there are two distinct groups is not exactly true, but in some way you stand on a line. In fact, to arrive at belief, you have to at some stage pass through the hallway of doubt. You have to go through a stage where you assess a belief before you arrive at accepting that. So sometimes we think, oh, I'm so full of doubts. You know, I've got all these doubts. And sometimes we can become bogged down in them. We can become terrified of them. We can become weighed down by them. And we think, okay, the fact that I've got doubt clearly must be bad. You know, these doubts are just causing me heaps of anxiety. And in fact, you know, they're just a bad place to be. Well, in one sense, if you stay there permanently or for a long time, that would be true. But in fact, experiencing doubt is actually the opportunity to move to belief. By definition, the existence of doubt actually points to the fact that belief is possible, if you think about that for a moment. If you're doubting something, then the opposite must be possible and must be true. So I want to spend a bit of time illustrating the stories and looking at the stories of a few people who experienced doubt but went on a journey from doubt to belief. And I want to look at, we're going to just stay in one chapter of the Bible today, John chapter 20, which documents Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Now, as soon as I say that, some of you are thinking, what? Wow, that's an opportunity for your doubts to really come to the fore. Did you know, when you look at the experience of a wide range of scholars, historians, secular, Christian, a wide variety, virtually no mainline scholar disagrees that Jesus existed. Did you know that? John Dixon from the Center for Public Christianity issued a challenge many years ago and said that he would eat a page of his Bible if any scholar from any mainline university or institution of study came forward and said that they believed that Jesus didn't exist. That was his challenge. He has not eaten any of his Bible. Don't worry about fringe people and fringe scholarship that say, I don't think Jesus existed. There is more scriptural attestation for the life of Jesus, both in the Bible and outside, than any other historical figure of his era. including Julius Caesar and a host of others that we just talk about as though we know all about them. And in fact, the records of those folks exist for many hundreds of years after their life, but the existence of Jesus is not debated. And so also, for that matter, is his crucifixion, which is spoken about outside of the scriptures as well as within it. So there's no real debate in terms of Jesus' existence and Jesus' crucifixion. However, what happened after that is certainly something that is discussed widely, and many different propositions are offered up for the fact that Jesus' tomb was found empty, and then people try to speculate about what have happened through there. And we're going to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus in a few weeks' time at Easter. Let's pick up this story and let's talk about some of the people and the different ways they reacted to Jesus' resurrection. It says at John chapter 20, verse 1, early on the first day of the week, that Sunday, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, that's John, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where we have put him." Just remember that for a moment. So that's her reaction to an empty tomb. That's her first response. Just store that away and we'll look at some different ones as we go on. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. So that's recorded for us as an important part of detail that says that Jesus' body wasn't unwrapped by someone and that everything was just left there. But in fact, it seems like the body had transpired, if you like, because the burial clothes were just left there. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. So this is written in the months or the years after Jesus' resurrection. And the writer is pointing out that at this point, they don't really know what's going on to Jesus. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away and I don't know where they have put him." At this she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realise it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if they have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them that I am returning to the Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. Now in verses 1, 2 and 8 of John chapter 20, we find two responses to the same evidence. In verses 1 and 2, Mary Magdalene assumes Jesus' body has been stolen. "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they have put him," she says. In verse 8, John, the other disciple, looks at the same evidence and believes that Jesus has been resurrected from the dead. He saw and believed, we are told. So you could say that in John and Mary's responses, we find the modern debate between naturalism, as it were, grave robbery, someone took Jesus' body, and on the other hand, supernaturalism, resurrection. Jesus has been raised from the dead. The point here is that ultimately, every doubt is an alternative belief. Every doubt is an alternative belief. To doubt Christianity, for example, because it makes exclusive truth claims, is to believe alternatively that all truth claims are equally valid. Often when a person is expressing doubt about a belief, say in relation to Christianity, they think that they're not believing anything. But in fact, they're expressing belief in something else that's diametrically opposed to Christianity. This in itself is a leap of faith that can't be proven. So the first thing we learn from this account is that we're all people of faith. We all believe something. It's just that at times it doesn't agree or differs from the other belief that a person has reached with the same evidence. So I want to suggest that in this little process, we've unmasked our doubt. We might think doubt is just failing to believe something, but it's really believing something else. You're believing something else about the evidence. Now we want to examine our faith, and the important thing is, where have we placed our faith? Because if you haven't placed your faith in Jesus, then you have placed it somewhere else. You may not think of it that way. You may not have, that may not have occurred to you, but you've placed your faith in something else, some other way of life working, some other process, some other person, maybe some other God, some other religion. But you're placing your faith and your trust in something else if you're not placing it in Jesus. So you can have weak or strong faith in a surgeon, for example, but ultimately the outcome of your surgery isn't dependent on your faith, but on the surgeon's skill. Initially, before Jesus had died, Mary put her faith in Jesus as Lord. She believed Jesus was the Messiah who would liberate and restore hope to the people. She was crushed because the object of her faith had been killed. Her faith was weak, but the object of her faith was strong enough to justify and restore her hope. This passage leaves every reader with the question, where have you placed your faith? It's a question that we all must ask. Where have you placed your faith? There's an interesting postscript to this story that I want to go through before I conclude our message here this morning. After the events at the tomb, Jesus appeared to his disciples. After this particular occasion, Jesus appeared to his disciples. And it says that Thomas, who was also called Didymus, I can see why he went with Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." Jesus has appeared to them again by then. But Thomas says, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hands into his side, I will not believe it." And how often have we responded the same way? Unless I see the evidence for myself, I'm not going to believe. And in one sense, there's not necessarily anything wrong with that. But then again, there are so many things in life that we have to rely on the testimony of others in order to believe something about something they're telling us about. Did you know that? You think sometimes at how much you rely upon the testimony of others to accept something. You haven't got time to check everything out in your life. I used to often think to myself, how do I believe and know that the country of Italy exists? I've never been there. I don't know how many people have been to Italy. I've never been to Italy. But I accept that it exists. Why? Well, I guess if you look at it, you could say I read about it in a book. I've seen a map. And I've met people who say they're from there. Well, that's not a bad way to start when it comes to belief in Jesus Christ. I read about him in a book. I've seen a map, as it were, of the Bible lands. And I've met people who say that they know him. So that's where all belief, if you like, and all faith starts in one way. So Thomas basically isn't prepared to accept and rejoice in the testimony that his friends are telling him, "We've seen the Lord." He wants to see the evidence. Interestingly, Jesus doesn't dismiss that, but actually responds to his desire. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas this time was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Jesus' resurrection was a bodily one, but it was into a body that was something different from what we experience. And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." It's an interesting point to think about what type of body people are going to get at the resurrection. Jesus keeps the marks of his crucifixion in his hands and in his side. And Thomas responds with this response, "My Lord and my God." Thomas, seeing the evidence for himself, believes and accepts Jesus Christ as the risen Lord. Jesus then says to him, Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen yet have believed." Folks, that's us. And if anyone has put their hands in, put their fingers in Jesus' hands, touched his side, let me know. We need to get you up the front for a testimony. But the rest of us have basically accepted the testimony of those that did see Jesus, which is recorded in the Bible. We've placed our faith and our trust. We've accepted the testimony. We believe it. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, we've come to accept that what Thomas said, "My Lord and my God," is true of Jesus. That he is the one that he claims to be. So Jesus said, we're blessed. Those who accepted that testimony are blessed. We stand in a particular place where we are in a blessed position. And then it goes on to conclude that chapter of John. "Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written, why? That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." I just want to leave that up there for a moment. This book is not written down just because someone was bored. It's not a history book simply to record a few things that someone decided to bind up. But it's recorded there so that you may believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an invitation to move from doubt to faith, to accept that Jesus is who he says he is. And over the centuries, millions of people have made that journey from doubt to faith, from doubt to belief. Millions. There are more Christians alive today than there have been at any time during the history of humanity. Millions of people have experienced this faith and this trust. Friends, it's okay to have doubt, but Jesus doesn't want us to stay there. Jesus doesn't want us to stay there. Another way Jesus might have said it is, stop believing in something that isn't worthy of your faith and instead believe in me. Stop believing in something that isn't worthy of your faith and instead believe in me. You may have placed your faith and your trust in yourself. You may have placed your faith and your trust in your job or your friends or your family. You may have placed your trust in who you're married to or who you'd like to be married to. But friends, at the end of the day, when compared to Jesus, they are not worthy ultimately of our faith and our trust when it comes to our life and our future. It's only Jesus who can deliver. There was once a father who was desperate for his son to be healed. Desperate. First thought was the disciples, but because of their lack of faith at that time, they couldn't help him. And the man then spoke to Jesus when he came, explained the situation. And he said to Jesus, "You can help us if you can." And Jesus just was shocked, because Jesus is operating and standing in the world where he can help. He wants to help. But he met this man who was at a process of moving towards belief but still had doubt. And Jesus said, "If I can, All things are possible for him who believes. Friends, you might think that your doubt is a nice, safe place to be. But belief opens the door to all things of possibility. Not belief in anything, not belief in this or that. Belief in Jesus Christ as Lord and God opens the door of possibility. All things are possible for him who believes. I want to ask you and I want to challenge you today. Can you afford to persist in your doubt any longer? Have you weighed up the cost of doubt versus belief in Jesus Christ? Because there's a world of possibility that awaits in faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And at the moment, you're giving that up for doubt because somehow you think it's more wise or it's more smart or it's more comfortable or it's more safe. But instead, it's holding you back from the doorway of possibility that comes with faith and trust in Jesus Christ. This is true for those of you who have not yet said to Jesus. This is true for you who have said yes to Jesus, but for some reason are persisting in an area of doubt in your life. Some aspect of faith, some aspect of trust. You won't surrender it and move into belief with Jesus Christ. You're holding back possibilities in your life because you won't place your trust and your faith in him. I want to encourage you with the fact that your doubt is actually shining a light to the possibility of belief. Wouldn't you rather believe? Wouldn't you rather have faith and trust? Wouldn't it be amazing if the claims about Jesus were true, that God existed and loves all people, that he provides and cares for all people? I mean, imagine if that's true. That's unbelievable. That affects every single human being. Friends, we want to suggest it is true. The Holy Spirit, as you open your heart, is confirming it to you now. Don't hold on to your doubt. Don't persist in your doubt, but allow the Holy Spirit to say what this guy is saying about Jesus is true. Step into your future. Move into the next stage of possibility in your life. Don't think you're being smart sitting there hanging on to your doubt. Don't think you're being wise. Because when it comes to faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that's not the case. Remember, if you say the bike is broken. Any of us can say something and say it's broken. But as soon as you utter those words, you actually make a confession that it can exist in a fixed state. You can't believe one thing without believing that the possibility of perfection for the bike exists. Otherwise, it's not broken. So as soon as you unmask your doubts, as soon as you acknowledge your doubts, you actually make a confession that it's possible for you to believe because you're doubting at the moment something that actually must exist as a possibility. Otherwise, your doubt's not real. Nothing's real. So you need to accept. Finally, we need to fuel our hope. You'll remember that Jesus was willing to confront the doubts of the Father. In that case, Jesus did a miracle and healed his son. The father's unbelief was evaporated as this ailment that his son had disappeared. When it came to Mary's doubts, Jesus just spoke her name. Spoke her name and it changed everything for her. He made a connection with her. Mary, Mary, and all the doubts just washed away, all the fears, all the anxieties. Jesus wants to speak your name right now here today. Jesus is speaking your name here today. The Bible says he knows your name. He knows how many hairs are on your head. For me, that doesn't take as long anymore. For some of you, it takes forever. The intimacy of God is here this morning. Give up your doubt and say yes to Jesus Christ. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for the fact that, Lord, even as we doubt, you have mercy and compassion upon us, Lord, that you visit us in our doubts, whether we're waiting for evidence or whether we're waiting for our name to be spoken, whether we're hanging on to something that we think is the right way to go or a smart option. Perhaps we're trying to keep ourselves safe, but Lord, the possibilities that can be found through faith and belief and trust and hope in you. Oh Lord, help us to put aside doubt here today. Lord, I'm praying for those, firstly, who perhaps have known you for a long time. They know what it means to believe and trust, but maybe right now, for one reason or another, they're experiencing significant doubt and it's holding them back. It's holding them back, Lord. They're not releasing their faith and their trust in you, even though they did once upon a time. Father, minister to them now by the power of your Holy Spirit and touch their hearts and draw them onto the next stage, the next season. Because, Lord, you are worthy of all hope and faith and trust, and you've shown it to them once before, Lord, and you will show it to them again. Lord, may they walk out today not doubting but believing in who you are. Father, I also pray for those who have not yet said yes to you for the first time, who wouldn't call themselves Christians or who haven't been born again. They haven't made that step. They're still holding on to something. They're still doubting in some way. And Lord, now, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you are speaking their name. You are speaking their name, Lord, and you're saying, don't stay there anymore. I am worthy of your faith. I am worthy of your trust. I am worthy of your belief. Receive me. Stop doubting. All things are possible for those who believe. This is the word that you speak over us today, Lord, as a church. It's the word that you speak over every single person here today. And Father, I pray that we would be convinced today, that we would say yes and accept you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to invite our team to come to the front, and we're going to have a time now of prayer and ministry in response to this word. And you're going to be, I guess, in one of two groups here this morning. You are going to be a person, firstly, who has heard something this morning and you want to respond. You want to be prayed for. You want to pray and you want to respond in some way. And you might be a person here this morning who said, David, I have doubted. When I walked in this morning, I was doubting, but I need to put that behind me now. It's time to put that aside. I need to say yes to Jesus. Whether you're a person who hasn't yet done that in your life, but you're ready to do it now, then I'm going to invite you to come forward and be prayed for over here in this area where Richard and Carol are standing this morning. To actually put feet on your faith. You're saying, Pastor, why do I have to come out the front? Well, technically, I guess you don't. We're not going to kidnap you. We're not going to grab you in a headlock and say, come down the front. But look, the fact is, when we put steps on our faith, when we move our body, well, we're expressing faith by moving. And I know through personal experience that when people do that, they can have the power of God released in their life, even through a simple act of walking to the front. So if that's you and you want to say yes to Jesus this morning, we want to pray for you. We want you to pray. We want to do that right now. Secondly, if you're a person who is a believer in Jesus, but there's a doubt, there's been doubt, and it's hung around for a long time. It's hung around for too long. You can name it. It's a particular thing. It's a particular area. It's held you back. But it's time, folks, if I can put it this way, to nail it to the cross this morning. It's got to die today. It can't hold you back any longer, because there are possibilities that God wants to work through your life. He wants to release into your life, you need to put it to rest. You need to be prayed for today, and you need to pray to release that doubt. If you're in that category, I'm inviting you to come to the front and be prayed for here this morning. Thirdly, this is the anything goes cake. You can come forward for prayer for anything. You've got a need in your family, in your life, healing, separation, provision, whatever. Want to pray for someone else, you can come forward too. Really, there's nothing that we won't pray for here at church this morning. So I'm going to invite you now to stand to your feet. And I'm going to invite you now, if you're a person who wants prayer for one of those things, come forward. Be prayed for. Receive Jesus' anointing today. Let's stand, folks. For those of you who aren't coming forward, I want you to worship. I want you to engage with the Lord right where you are. I want you to pray for those that are coming forward. And Lord, I want you to just bless these people here this morning. As the team leads us, come forward now, folks. Receive your prayer as we prepare to minister to you now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Kathy. Thank you, Jesus.